If you have your Bibles, you can turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. Today is our annual Vision Sunday, where we celebrate what God has accomplished through our church family over the last year and look ahead. Matthew, chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus says that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And if you look at that is a repeated promise throughout the New Testament said in a multitude of ways that God is the one who builds his church. We don't do it. God uses people, but we don't do it. That's why we focus on God in our preaching and everything we do here at CCC. Then after the service, we'll have a short, after I preach and kind of share what we've done the last year, then after the service, we'll have a short business meeting, three things we take care of, and it takes about 20 minutes. We've kind of honed it down to 20 minutes. And so let me encourage you, if you consider CCC your home, even if you're not a member, if you consider CCC your home church, then we encourage you to stay, and then Seth and the youth group are doing their taste of Thai. It smelled like, I could smell the coconut milk this morning when I came in, and the curry and the rice. Yeah, it's going to be authentic. I heard they're using dog. I think they're using dog. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. I just didn't see any dogs around the place like I normally do in the morning when I came in. I'm just kidding. So the very last words that Jesus, that is recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, describes Jesus' mission that he gave the 12 apostles, and he ties it to his power and authority. And the mission is to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Now I think it's interesting that the last words that Jesus could give his disciples after he'd spent 3 years with them were these words. And it is so significant that he ties that task, the mission of the church, to his power and authority. There's nothing else that I know of in the New Testament where he ties a command to his power and authority. And so I think that that is significant. But that's not the first time that Jesus gave that mission. When he called his disciples to come follow them, he gave that same mission in seed form. And I want to look at that today. And so in light of that fact, I want us to consider the account of Jesus describing the first few disciples in Matthew chapter 4, verses 17 through 22. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17 through 22, where we find Jesus' message, his mission, and his method. Jesus' message, his mission, and his method. So let's listen as Matthew chapter 4, verse 17 through 22 is read.
Matthew 4, 17 through 22. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending the nets. And he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him.
So we're going to reflect on Scripture. Then we're going to review the last year. We're going to renew our commitment to this next year, what we believe God is calling us to do, focus on, and then we're going to give everybody a chance to respond. So let's pray before we look at the Word. Father, I just thank you that you have, that you saw fit to ensure that these words were written down for us today. That the Christian life is so much larger than our own lives and what you're doing in our lives, but it encompasses a movement and a mission to share the same grace, share the same promises, share the same message to those who are without. And so, Lord, I ask that as we think about what you've called us to do as a church and individually, Lord, that we would take ownership of that mission, and that we wouldn't just see it as somebody else's or as the church's responsibility, but we would see it as each one of ours' responsibilities as individuals, as followers of Christ and Christians. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing we want to look at is Jesus' message. In verse 17, we find a summary of Jesus' message where he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repentance is always linked with or tied with faith and belief, faith or belief. And together they describe turning away from sin and turning toward Jesus Christ in faith for salvation. All of us look to trust something to save us, to find meaning or find significance in life. And so, for instance, if the guiding principle of your life is moralism and being a good person, and so you will strive to be a good person. And if you believe that there is some form of a God, then you believe that by me being good, that I will get to heaven. And most of us, whether we're Christian or not, seek to be a moral person, right? To do the right thing, okay? The problem with that, if that is your principle in life, your guiding principle in life, that's what you believe, the problem is that none of us live up to our own standard. So if we have the Bible as our standard, you will never live up to that standard. And if you don't believe in the Bible and you have created your own standard, you will never live up to that standard unless you don't have a standard. And if you don't have a standard, then you're in a bigger pickle. And the Bible says that none of us live up to our own standard, no matter how hard we try, because we are sinful. That is, that there's this propensity deep within the human soul that we are broken, that we are sinful, that we are bent away from God and sinful. And so Jesus, when he calls people to follow them, he calls them to repent, that is to turn from whatever they're trusting in, and to turn to trust him for salvation. It doesn't have to be moralism. It could be a job. It could be a relationship. It could be science. It could be activism. It could be politics. I mean, whatever it is that drives you in life is what you're looking to find meaning and significance or salvation from. And Jesus says to turn away from those things and turn to him in faith for salvation. So the message of Jesus is to turn from whatever you're trusting in and trust him. And that is essentially the gospel. And if you remember, in the beginning of December, or actually middle of December, we had four or five baptisms. And if you remember, all of them basically described a similar story. They all come from different aspects of life. They all come from different backgrounds. And there were different reasons why they came to Jesus, but all of them had one common thread. They realized that they needed to turn from whatever they were trusting in and they needed to turn and trust Jesus. And as a result of that, they embraced Christ and experienced the transforming power of the gospel in their lives. And so Jesus' message for all of us, and actually, well, I'm getting ahead of myself, but Jesus' message for all of us is to turn from whatever we're trusting in and turn to trust him for our salvation. So that's his message. And that's the message that we're called to share with those around us who don't know Christ, who've never came to faith in Christ. And that message is described as good news, right? Because it is good news. The bad news is we're sinners. The good news is that Jesus came to deal with our sin issue. Everybody that ever comes to see me, whether they're a Christian or not, they whatever reason they come to see Karen or I, come to see me, or I'm talking to somebody on the street and they're talking about their struggles, it all boils down to sin. Directly or indirectly, it boils down to sin. And Jesus is the only answer to our sin. He's the only remedy to our sin. So that's why it's good news. Second of all, Jesus' mission. The mission of Jesus, the reason why we exist, is to make disciples. As I quoted in beginning of my message, is that Jesus gave his disciples the Great Commission. The mission is to, as you go about life, to make disciples of all nations, not just Jews, but Jews and Gentiles. And how do you make disciples? You baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you teach them to obey everything that Jesus commanded them. So Jesus is saying is that everything you learn from me, teach it to other people. And so simply put, making disciples, or a disciple learns what Jesus said and lives out what Jesus did. He spent 3 years with the 12 disciples, and he taught them, and he expected them to live out what he taught them. Jesus preached to the masses. And if we look at the Gospels, we see that Jesus preached to the masses. He didn't ignore the masses. But if you kind of look at the Gospels and you see where he spent most of his time, it's estimated that he spent between 75 and 90% of his time with his disciples. It tells you about what he thought was important and how he was going to change the world. See, as Americans, as Westerners, when we want to make something big or change the world, what do? We set up a big tent. We draw thousands of people and we share them a message and then we tell them to go home. Jesus preached to the crowds, but the content of his message to the crowds was generally one thing. And it was to come to him and follow him. That is, to stand out from the crowd of the curious and commit themselves to following him. And it was through making disciples that Jesus changed the world. Not through big crowds, not through focusing on the crowds. He spoke to the crowds, but he focused relationally with the 12s. He was an intentional communicating his word or the word of God. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he would change and transform them so that they would multiply and reproduce themselves by making other disciples. So several years ago, we pursued a relationship with Real Life Ministries because they were doing discipleship, and they still are doing discipleship, and they're effective at doing discipleship. And so we sent a handful of people down to Real Life Ministries, and then we had some training up here, and we went through the workbooks, the Real Life Ministry workbooks, what discipleship was all about, and we were not effective for one reason. Actually, a couple of reasons, but one of the primary reasons is that we were not pursuing people relationally. We were doing life groups, we were doing meetings, but we were not pursuing people relationally. And you cannot do discipleship on a Sunday morning. You cannot do discipleship on a once-a-week meeting. Discipleship has to be relationally driven. I remember talking to my youth group, my life group, A couple of years ago, we were in there, and I was asking them, had they ever been discipled, or had anybody pour into them relationally? Had they ever been discipled? And all of them pointed to high school or college. I remember when I became a Christian in college, and I was discipled in a college ministry. And when I got out of college and started going to church, I couldn't figure out how church worked because everything was about big meetings, and I was used to having personal relationships with people. See, but big meetings are effective. You can give a lot of information out. But see, information doesn't equal transformation. So discipleship or a disciple can be described three ways, three characteristics. First of all, a disciple is someone who has responded to Jesus' message and follows Jesus as part of his community of disciples. So a disciple is someone who follows Jesus and that they become part of the community of disciples. You cannot become a disciple of Jesus without becoming part of Jesus' community of disciples called the church. I hear people say that all the time, and it's an oxymoron. You cannot be a disciple without being part of Jesus' community of disciples. Belief is responding to Jesus' message is a lifestyle of repentance of our unbelief and trusting in Jesus. In my discipleship group this last week, we talked about that this is the reality, is that whether you're a Christian or not, all of us are unbelievers in some way. If you are sinning, it is because you're not believing that Jesus is good enough, that Jesus will meet that need, and you're believing that that sin will meet that need for you. Let me give you an illustration. You're having a relationship, you're talking to somebody, and somebody asks you a question. And if you tell the truth, it will be awkward and uncomfortable. If you don't tell the truth, you'll be lying, but you won't have the awkwardness or the uncomfortableness. And so what do? If you tell the truth, then you're believing that telling the truth is far superior and ultimately will bring you greatest joy and happiness in life. Even if it's uncomfortable, even if it's awkward. But if you lie, you are believing that telling the lie is going to accomplish what you want to accomplish. And it is going to meet your need, but it ultimately will not. Because any sin promises that it will go better for us, but in the end, it bites us in the rear. Because a leopard does not change its spots. I mean, so whatever it is you're looking at, if you are watching TV in the evening because you want to rest and relax, you are believing that that is going to bring you joy and satisfaction rather than spending time with Jesus is going to bring you joy and satisfaction. Do you see what I'm saying? I mean, we could go on and on and on and on and on. You want me to give you another illustration? Okay. Young people, old people, I better watch it. You go to the refrigerator, and there's a nice crisp salad that has salad dressing on it that's lemon and olive oil. Next to that salad is dark chocolate, a pound of it. And you've had a hard day, and you're feeling down and feeling low. And instead of reaching for the salad, you reach for the dark chocolate. But you just don't have one little square out of it. You take the whole bar out. You put it on a nice piece plate that somebody made at the local ceramics pottery store. And you turn it on its back. And you slowly peel it apart so that it doesn't tear. And you're finding great pleasure and joy as you anticipate that first piece of chocolate. You open it up and pull back the tin foil. You make sure the tinfoil doesn't rip. Then you turn the bar over and you start breaking up every square on the line. 5 minutes later, the whole bar's gone. And you're feeling sick to your stomach. We go on and on and on and on and on. Potato chips. When Jesus calls us to follow him, he calls us to a life of turning from our unbelief and trusting him. Now, when Jesus called the disciples here to them, he says, follow me. And so they dropped everything, their fishing business. They left their family and they followed him. Now, this wasn't just out of the blue. Sometimes we just think, well, that's just a radical decision out of the blue that Jesus calls them and they respond. No, no. They knew Jesus' message. They had heard Jesus preaching and teaching, and they probably were already followers of him and to some level, some extent. And Jesus is calling them to become part of his inner crowd, his group of 12 that he was going to pour into for 3 years, raise them up as the leaders of the church that he would name as apostles, and then they would change the world by multiplying themselves in the lives of other people. So a follower of Jesus is someone who has committed or come to him for salvation and learning what Jesus taught and living out what Jesus did as a community. So that's the first characteristic of a disciple, someone who has responded positively to the message of Jesus and is following Jesus. And that following Jesus is an active daily pursuit. That you are learning from Jesus and you're seeking to live out what Jesus said. That is, you're applying the gospel to your life. Second of all, a disciple is someone who is formed by Jesus. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Following Jesus comes with the promise that he will form us or transform us so that we become like him. One of the unique features, distinct features of Jesus' form of discipleship was that everybody had disciples back then. Teachers, rabbis, philosophers had disciples. And the disciple in that culture, of the ancient Near East at that time, your goal was to become like your master and replace your master. Jesus' form of discipleship was you never replaced him. You're always following him and learning from him because Jesus can't be replaced. Because the unique feature of Jesus' form of discipleship is that you don't just adhere to his teaching, but that humanity is so corrupt, is so sinful, that you need the power of Jesus to change and transform you. Because you cannot adhere to his teaching without it. And we do not follow Jesus alone. We follow him as we become part of the company of disciples. And so a follower of Jesus is not about making bad people good, but making dead people alive. When Jesus approached Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and Nicodemus recognized that he was a teacher sent from God. He was a Pharisee. He was very religious. He knew the Old Testament inside and out. He recognized that Jesus was from God because nobody could do the things that Jesus was doing without being sent from God. And Jesus says, that's not enough. And so Jesus tells him that you must be born again to see the kingdom. That is, something must happen in the human heart by a work of God's grace for you to follow him, to be transformed by him, to be formed by him. And again, if we just listen, if you just remember the baptisms last month, that one of that they all communicated that coming to faith in Christ radically transformed their lives. And many of us had that same story, that when I came to Christ, Christ radically transformed my life. And then third, a disciple is someone who is faithful to the mission of Jesus, making disciples. Faithful to the mission of Jesus, making disciples. Jesus says, if you follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He spoke to fishermen in the language of a fisherman. He says, follow me and you will catch other people, other individuals. Not with a physical net, but with the net of the gospel. So following Jesus is not just about you. It's not just about Jesus transform you, but it's about you as a follower of Christ embracing the mission of Jesus to be changed and transformed and change the world by multiplying or reproducing yourself in the lives of other people. When I was just started college, I got this job with a durable medical equipment company. And so I used to deliver equipment, you know, medical equipment, hospital beds to people's homes and oxygen and that kind of stuff. And then when I graduated from college, I started working for them as a salesperson. But one of the things that we would do is we would deliver nebulizers. And nebulizers were these little machines, that little compressors that had a little handheld breather. And you put chemicals in it, like saline water or different things, and it would help people that had asthma or had other breathing issues. And so they would hire or they would use a respiratory therapist. And this was in the early 80s, mid-80s. And so respiratory therapists that I knew were those that went to school and got an education and became a respiratory therapist, or those that became a respiratory therapist by being hired by a respiratory department in a hospital so that they would learn through on-the-job training how to be a respiratory therapist. Now, you weren't as qualified as somebody who had a degree, but you basically could just do about everything that else the other person did. And what they did was that they sat under a respiratory therapist who was qualified, and they learned from what that person taught them, and that person modeled to them what a respiratory therapist was. And then along the way, they would have tests, and they would learn their skills, and their skills would be tested, and when they passed, they could become a physical therapist. And that's really what discipleship is like. It's on-the-job training. That you are in relationship with other people so that you're learning about what it means to follow Jesus Christ, what it means to be formed by Jesus Christ, so that you can reproduce the life of Jesus in you with other people. We were at the last elder meeting. We were talking about stuff, and we're talking about this, and we're talking about just different things. And one of the elders said to me, I say a statement that I heard from somebody that has resonated with me. I say that the gospel came to you because it's going to another person. And this one of the elders didn't like that because they said, what about me? Because it neglects the individual. But when we become disciples, it's not just about us and Jesus. It's not about just Jesus just changes. We become part of the movement of Jesus that is so large and that is so necessary that we have a message which is good news that came to us because ultimately Jesus equipped his disciples not just to follow him, not just to experience the transforming power of the gospel in their lives, but he equipped them so that the end of the time he was with them, that they would be able to go make disciples of other people. Jesus expected them to make disciples. That doesn't mean he doesn't care less about me. It means that the transforming power of the gospel is so revolutionary that it demands that we share it with other people. So I don't know if you remember, Karen and I found this diet several years ago. I don't remember how many years ago, five years ago? The fast metabolism diet. And my life was radically changed. So I lost, you know, I don't know, 3 pounds. No, I lost like 10 or 15, 10 pounds or something like that. And it wasn't just about losing weight. It was a lifestyle change about what was good eating habits and what were not good eating habits and what kind of things add weight and what kind of things don't add weight. It's just obvious. Some of it's obvious, right? Sugar, dairy, chocolate, carbohydrates, and corn. And you know what I learned about corn? They feed livestock corn for one reason, to get them fat. And you know, corn is in everything we eat. Corn syrup, corn meal, corn chips. Let me give you a tip. You stay away from corn, you'll lose weight. Who is that? I'm Dwayne. So here's the reality. We were impacted by that, so I wanted to share that good news with other people. And lots of other people got on the bandwagon and lost a lot more weight than I did because they had to lose more, they wanted to lose more weight. But did it reflect anything less about me because I wanted to tell them about that? No, because see, here's the reality is that if the good news is so good that that you're so full of Jesus that it bubbles up and you want to share Jesus with other people. If Jesus is insignificant to you, then you won't want to share Jesus with other people. What happens when you fall in love? You want to tell everybody, right? If someone doesn't want to, tell you about their new boyfriend or girlfriend, well, there's a problem. Why do you want to tell somebody about it? Because you're all excited about it. Because you're thinking about that person, probably too much, but you're still thinking about them. If you find a new widget and you get excited about that widget, what do? You need to buy the widget. You want everybody else to buy the widget. Why? Because you want them to come into the company of widgeters and enjoy the pleasure of that widget. When I was a new Christian, I used to drive around Lansing, Michigan for the one purpose, to pick up hitchhikers because I wanted to tell somebody about Jesus. That's all I would do. Drive the little 74 Ford Mustang. Or the Chrysler Omni, I don't remember which I had. And we just drive around, I see a hitchhiker, pull over, pick him up, and I tell him about Jesus, and then drop him off. When we lived in Los Angeles, I would only talk to the salesmen that would knock on my door if I could give them my spiel after they gave me their spiel. And they say, hey, can I tell you about this blah, blah, blah product? And I say, yes, as long as I can tell you about my product, my person, you know, or my story. And so then they would do it, and I often would get the chalk out on our cement, and I would do the bridge illustration with chalk, my kids' chalk, to share the gospel with them. So Jesus' message was to repent and turn and trust to him. And Jesus' mission is to make disciples. And the disciples are characterized three ways. As the disciples follow Jesus Christ. The disciple is formed by Jesus Christ. And the disciple is faithful to the mission of Jesus Christ. And then last of all, Jesus had a method. Jesus' method was simple. He invested in a few. He chose 12 people and spent 3 years with them. And even within that 12, he had three that had unique experiences that the other disciples didn't get. And they had a unique role amongst the disciples. But he invested in them relationally for 3 years. Second of all, he encouraged them to obey God. He encouraged them to obey God. For the great commandment that he would ultimately end up giving his disciples was to teach them to obey everything I commanded you. And he recognized that they could not obey God on their own, but it required a work of God's grace in their lives so that they would be formed by Jesus to become like Jesus. I hope it's your desire to become like Jesus. And then third of all, he equipped them to make disciples. He equipped them to make disciples. When Jesus gave the mission to the church to make disciples, he didn't lay out a plan. He didn't give them a manual. Because they knew what to do. Because he had spent 3 years pouring into them. Because he expected them to make disciples. And one of the things that I've recognized in my own life, that my weakness is that I do not, and have not expected people that I pour into to reproduce themselves. I've asked and I've said, but I've never demanded it. And so one of the things that we're doing here is that if we're discipling people, we're only going to disciple you and have you be involved in our discipleship groups is if you will reproduce yourself in the lives of other people. Because it's all about reproduction. It's all about multiplying your life. It's all about investing in people so that you can invest in other people. Because let me tell you something, that unless you pour out what Jesus has poured in you, it becomes a cesspool. And so you can help lots of people. You can influence lots of people. I think I've helped lots of people over the course of my life, but one of the things I recognize is that I wasn't intentional enough about discipling them. I wasn't purposeful enough, and I didn't expect them to reproduce what I poured into them. And I've spent years with people before. And they said, thank you very much. And then they went on, big, fat, happy Christians. But then when I asked them or expected them to do it, no, I'm not going to do that. No, I can't do that. No, I'm too busy. You're too busy to do the one thing Jesus told you to do, and he gave all of his power and authority behind it. So here's the reality, and this is why I was going to say something, but I won't say it that way. This is why we are deliberately focused on discipleship and adding another layer to be more intentional about discipleship, because it's the one thing that he's going to evaluate the church by. Make disciples. See, here's the reality that I'm convinced of now. You want to build a church, you'll rarely have disciples. You build disciples and you'll have a church that's healthy and thriving. Jesus didn't tell the 12 to build a church. The church grew because they made disciples. I'm convinced of that. And so what's the next step? Well, if you're not a follower of Christ, the next step for you is to respond positively to Jesus' message. That is to turn from your sin and trust him. And if you've already done that, are you intentionally, purposefully following him to learn from him, to relate to him, to worship him? If you're not, that's your next step. But this is reality. If you're following Jesus, you're intentional about building that relationship. If you're not building that relationship, then you need to wonder whether you've really come to faith in Christ. Because it's not just an identity. It's not just an acknowledgement that I believe in the historical Christ, but have you given your life to him? And then second of all, is he actively transforming your life? Is he forming his life in you? And that's not going to happen unless you're in relationship with other people that are going to point that out in your life. One of the things we do in our discipleship groups is to ask, what sin are you struggling with? Or, this is the sin I see in your life. Because accountability is necessary for transformation. Because information doesn't automatically equal transformation. And then, for all of us, are you faithful to the mission of making disciples? Do you want to make disciples? Because that's what Jesus was about, and I want to be what Jesus was about. So let's look. So we've reflected. Let's review. Let's go to the next slide. There we go. CCC distinctives. These are the distinctives of church. Everybody has a church. There's values or distinctives. This is what makes us distinct. First of all is the centrality of the word. We believe that the Bible, the word of God, is central to life transformation. If you need to know the truth for the truth to set you free. And so that's why on Sunday mornings, we emphasize expository preaching so that you will learn and know how to read your Bibles. Because we go along in a passage so that you will learn how to read your Bibles. It is amazing to me how many times I run into Christians that have been Christians for years and they don't even know how to read their Bibles. To them, the Bible is like those little snippets. I'm looking for a little snippet. And people say, well, you know, I don't like to read. But, you know, they'll read all kinds of other material. They'll read novels, romance stories, thrillers, killers, science fiction, whatever. So the centrality of the word, if you want your life to be transformed, the word of God must be central in your life. Second of all is empowered by the Spirit. The word without the Spirit is lifeless. But the word with the Spirit working within us is transformative. So you and I need to be radically reliant upon the work of the Spirit in our lives. You need to be desperate for the work of the Spirit in your life. I need to be desperate for the work of the Spirit in my life. You and I cannot accomplish a single thing without the work of the Spirit. Every Sunday I get up here, I recognize I am nothing and Jesus is everything. And if he doesn't use me by his Spirit, it'll be no avail. But as radically as important is that you sitting out there every single Sunday, you are radically dependent upon the work of the Spirit to hear and to see the beauties of Jesus or the glory of Jesus and respond to it. If you're here and you're not getting anything and you are numb, then the Spirit, then you definitely need the Spirit radically working in you. I have been in that place where I am sitting and listening and it's like blah, blah, blah. Because something in my life is hindering me from hearing the voice of God. Third of all is connected in community. When Jesus calls us to himself, he calls us to become part of the community of Jesus. And I've said it probably a million times. Maybe not a million times. Hundreds of thousands of times. The Bible doesn't know Christians outside of community. And people like to say, well, I'm part of the Church of Homer. I'm part of the larger universal church, the body of Christ. Well, that's nice in theory. But what they're usually saying is, I don't want to commit myself or submit myself to any one single person. So I'm not going to become part of a local church. Because that means that you have to submit, right? And particularly Alaskans, particularly in Homer, it seems like. We don't like to commit, just submit, right? Connected in community. That is, where you have relationships with people that know you and you know them and living life together. And one of the things that Matt and I have been talking about with the life groups is we need to rework and be more intentional with our life groups so that they are more community oriented. And then last is intentional discipleship. And that's just, everything I've been talking about today is that we're adding another layer. We have actually added another layer of discipleship groups that are gender specific, that last a year to a year and a half, that are focused on spiritual formation, that to encourage you each other being transformed into the image of Christ and equipping us to disciple other people or multiply ourselves in other people. And we have two and starting a third group right now. Next slide. Next slide. Thank you. Review. Let's review. CCC's mission, we exist to transform lives by winning people to Jesus Christ, training them to be followers of Jesus Christ, and sending them for local and global impact. In short, we seek to win, train, and send. And really, all that boils down is that we want to make disciples who make disciples. We want to make disciples who make disciples. That is, that we multiply ourselves. And let me just tell you something. I started discipling people 6 months after I became a Christian. People say to me, I don't know what to say. You know, I don't have anything to offer. I was the blind leading the blind. 6 months into it, somebody got saved, and I was leading them and leading them through Bible study material. And when I didn't have an answer, I went to the guy who led me to Christ, and I said, I don't know what this is. And he'd either give me a book or he'd explain to me what the questions were. You will grow faster when you are responsible to help other people grow. Let's go to the next slide. So last year, last 3 years, these are the baptisms. In 2016, we had two. Last year, we didn't have none. This last year, though, I'm sorry, 2017, we had none. Last year, we had 9 baptisms. Four or five in the spring, and then the rest of them were in December. Attendance has gone from 122 to 130 last year and 126, so we've kind of basically, we stay about the same the last several years, between 125 and 135. And next slide, giving. $205,000 basically in 2016, $216,000 in 2017, and then $214,000 in 2018. Now you'll see, well, I'll just leave it at that. Okay, next slide. Train. Next slide. Oh, yeah. Sunday celebrations. Sunday celebrations is our large group meetings. And then second of all, teaching and training in mid-size settings. So we do that basically through adult Sunday school. And I encourage everybody to be involved in adult Sunday school. And then other times we have special trainings throughout the year. And then discipleship groups, which I just explained to you, is what we're adding another layer of. Groups of 3 to 5 that are gender-based. Next, send. This is money that we give away to missions. The last 3 years, we have a budget of $40,000. Our goal is to be 20% of our giving. So 20% of the people that give to the church, I'm sorry, we take 20% of what is people give to support the church, and put that towards mission. And so the budget is $40,000, and this is what they've spent the last 3 years, $36,375 and $36,250. And the money that doesn't get spent gets rolled over into basically a slush fund that they can give to the special needs of missions or special project that missionaries have or special needs that missionaries have. And then next is Yuzinki, the short-term mission trip. We've sent 15 youth, 12 youth, and 12 in 2018 that's just kids. That's not kids and adults. And one of the things that I would like to do is, I haven't been on a mission trip in a while, so I would like to actually start doing mission trips, hopefully after this year, after I finish my dissertation. Next, Radiant Church Plant. I think the summer we had Caleb Richardson come up and share, and he was planting a church in the Matsu Valley. One of the things that is distinct and unique about that church, actually the Plant AK, which is the group that I'm becoming associated with, and our church has become associated with church, is that they are committed to planting churches. So they're planting churches which plant churches, not just planting churches that are just going to have a church, but that plant churches that are committed to planting churches, which is that multiplication, that reproduction. And so by us investing in the Radiant Church Plant in Wasilla, that church is already committed to planting other churches. Caleb has already planted a church in Fairbanks. Plant AK is actually, I have 3 or 4 church plants this year. And one of the things that they are looking to be more effective at is planting churches in villages. If you look at the history of church planting in villages in Alaska, it is abysmal. And one of the things that they are committed to is to finding an effective way to plant churches that are self-sustaining and thriving in villages. Next slide. benevolence. So we have a budget. I believe our benevolence is for $2,000 a year, and then we take offerings the fifth Sunday of the month to supplement that. And so the last 2 years we've given, well, it's 2017, we've given $7,000. In 2018, we've given $8,000. The need amongst our community is escalating. I don't know if that's an exaggeration or not, but we have more and more needs that are coming because the other organizations, particularly the Salvation Army, gets less government funding, and so they have less to give. So we have people that are coming more and more to us and asking for resources. Next. Then next. The PFD, next. Oh, there we go. Okay, so the PFD drive. So we collected, 2016, we collected basically 13,000. Last year, it was 7,000. And then this year was Yuzinki funding project and some rebuilding that they're doing over there. And it was $11,000 and $630. So every year, we have a PFD drive where we ask those who call CCC their home to give 10% of their dividend that they get, and we give it towards some cause. And often it is towards missions. And so this year, we have the opportunity to give even more because it's payback time, right? Yeah. So we're all going to be getting more. So this will give you an opportunity to give even more. Because Jesus said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. No, I'm serious. Okay, so I'm serious. If you believe that, that promise, it is easy to be generous towards other people. Or be generous. Okay, let's go to the next slide. So, international missions. When I first came here 15 years ago, we gave a little bit of money to a lot of people all over the world. We never had any connection with them except for a few of them. We didn't have any relationship with them. And so the elders prayed about it and felt like, okay, let's focus our attention on certain areas where we already have missionaries. We had three areas. One was the Philippines, but those missionaries actually have left the mission, left the Philippines. And so the two areas that we are focused on in international missions is India and Peru. We have the Whigs in India, and we have Larry Good in Peru, who has the Lost Children of Peru. And so we do other missionaries, but we give but our focus is on those two other areas. If we had another somebody came up that wanted to go do mission work and we felt led to do that, we would add another country to that. So what we've done is to narrow the number of missionaries we have and give more to the missionaries that we have. So I think we're down, we had 20-something, I think we're down to, is anybody on the mission team here? Rob, do we have like 12? 10. Okay, so we have, okay, great, 10. So now we have 10. And so basically what we did was take all that money and then we're funneling it to those 10 people. Okay, next slide. Okay, so the international focus, let's go there. So the India and Peru, I just explained that. Next slide. State focus, Yuzinki and Matsu Valley. Yuzinki because we have Tammy and Matt Peterson in Yuzinki, in the village of Yuzinki. And if any of you are on their email list, they are actually in kind of a crisis over there. There's some political issues that are going on with the tribe, and they're in the middle of it. So you can actually pray for them because they're kind of trying to figure out what the Lord is doing in the midst of that. And then the Matsu Valley, the Radiant Church plant. Local focus is the Pregnancy Care Center, Water's Edge. We support the local pregnancy center, which is transitioning to the Water's Edge. If you didn't grab a baby bottle last week, let me encourage you to grab a baby bottle. There are some out there. They would love it if you supported them. You can support them with coins, but they prefer dollars, and they even prefer more checks. You could just put one check in there, and I bet they'd be happy about that. particularly if it was more than filling it with all pennies and stuff. But if you want to do it with your kids, it's a great learning opportunity, because we did it with our kids, to learn to give to other people that are less fortunate. And then the food pantry. The food pantry is an incredible ministry. And again, you talk to those that are involved with the food pantry, the needs in our community just continue to grow. Next slide. Salvation Army. So in our 5 times a year, on the 5th Sunday of the month, we take a benevolence offering, and we split that between us, the food pantry, and the Salvation Army. And you can pray for Salvation Army. They have new pastors. They call them captains, but, you know, they're basically a pastor, and they're very young. They're Karen and I have met them. They're very young, and they're, but they're great young kids. they're great. But they reach out to a whole group, segment of society that is can be challenging. Next. So the projects that we did this year that we actually do every year is back to school backpacks. Next. Samaritan purse, Christmas boxes, food pantry. We do the quarterly case drive, which is actually coming up next month. All month you can bring cases of food for the pallets. And then the 5th Sunday benevolence offering. Next. So this is an opportunity for us to thank God of what he's accomplished through it. Because again, Jesus is the one who builds the church. Jesus is the one that works through the church. And so we can be thankful for his people who invited. You invited. Well, let's do it one at a time. So we invited people. You invite people to church. You invite people to Jesus, and share the gospel. Go to the next one. You share the gospel. Many of the people that were baptized came through a mix of coming to church, and then through the influence of people who were sharing the gospel with them. So, second of all, you shared the gospel. Third, you served. You know, sometimes I hear people complain that not enough people are serving, but our body has a large segment of us that are serving, that are doing things. You just don't know all the things that they're doing. And so we very much appreciate everything everybody does. The church cannot survive without it. And if you call CCC your home, let me encourage you, God has equipped you to serve the body in some way, in some manner, some gifting. Next. And then you gave. I am overwhelmed and reminded every year of God's faithfulness to us as a body, that the amount of money that our body gives is astounding. Larry Good even says, you know, he'll come, hey, he kind of makes a joke out of it. He says, there's lots of churches around that have a lot of flash, and they have a lot of pizzazz. He says, but I'm always impressed at the generosity of the folks at CCC. Next. And so now we're going to renew. So this is the focus that the elders have decided for this next year. Ministry focus is, first of all, is a discipleship pathway. That is from how we intentionally involve everybody who calls CCC their home to become intentional in a process of discipleship. And so we'll be, I'm working on that, we'll be rolling that out. We're kind of already doing it, but basically is help those who don't know Christ, to those who know Christ, to become mature and equipped and able to multiply themselves and make other disciples. And then last of all is evangelism or missional living. That is, sharing the gospel and equipping us to make disciples. We go through, over the course of the years since I've been here, we go through spurts and kind of ups and downs as far as, you know, people coming to faith. Jesus saves people, right? But he always saves people through means of sharing the gospel. And so we want to find ways that we can be sharing the gospel more regularly and being influenced and being involved in the lives of those who face a Christless eternity. Next slide. Respond. Next. Celebrate. So this is what we're looking for. If you call CCC your home, is to celebrate with us on Sundays as part of our body. Sundays is the place where you're going to hear the vision of the church. You're going to hear the heartbeat and the heart throb of our church as God has placed on our heart to communicate to his people who call CCC their home. Second of all, commit. Commit to become part of the family. Commit by using your talents, your treasures, and your time to advancing the cause of the gospel through CCC. And next, what's that? Oh, contribute. Yeah, contribute your time, your talents, and treasures through CCC. Here's the deal, is if CCC is your home, you have time, just like everybody else has time, and so we're just asking you to use some of your time to serve CCC in some capacity. You have talents, that is, you have gifts, and so we're asking you to use your gifts to serve CCC, and then you have treasures. That is, you have money and you have resources, and we're asking you to give if you call CCC your home. I don't have any bones about asking you to give because it's not about me, it's not for me, it's for the cause of the gospel, the cause of Christ. Let's go to the next. Okay, so we're done. So this is what I want to do. I'm going to pray. I want us to stand up. I'm going to pray, and we'll come back in 10 minutes and start our business meeting. Oh, the kids can go downstairs and do the tie-dyeing as part of the tie fundraiser. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we thank you that you build your church. And Lord, I thank you for the task and the mission that you've given us to share the good news with others so that they come to know you and follow you so that they can be formed and transformed by you and so that they can become part of the mission to make disciples who make disciples. And Lord, we ask that as we attempt to do that, Lord, I just pray for your empowering presence in our lives. Lord, I ask that your word would cause us to thrive, to fill us up, that your spirit would empower us in word and in deed to display the power of the gospel. And Lord, that you would empower us to influence other people for the good. In Jesus' name, amen.